Just to be clear, you have not been asked to give 10% of your income. You may do so, but the invitation is proportional giving, starting from somewhere. Mark Twain, beloved American author of too many classics, said, "Comparison is the death of joy." When I started to receive spiritual directions in my late 20s, one of the first things my spiritual director said was, "Clarence, you know, comparison is the death of spirit." Comparison is the death of spirit. We may have different reasons to compare ourselves, sometimes compare our parents, sometimes compare our children with others. But the results are all the same. Comparisons will always, always be destructive. We will either find ourselves falling short of others, and that will cultivate self-condemnation, or we will find ourselves better than others, and that will bring pride. As in the case of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in the gospel we heard just now. Luke the evangelist was upfront about what was problematic about those who approached God, like this Pharisee in the parable, that they trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. So the problem with the Pharisee in the parable is he didn't just started by comparing himself with others, but from the comparison, he start to pass judgment. And from the judgment, he start to separate himself from others whom he thought was less deserved. And those people were publicly shunned and humiliated. Jesus was taking issue with those who saw spiritual life as nothing but religious obligations and performances. Their hearts are not in the right place to encounter God, who is gracious at God's core and merciful to those who approach with a humble heart. To drive the point home, Jesus, in this unique parable only found in Luke, juxtaposes a Pharisee who was a member of well-respected elite officials who interpret religious obligations to renew Judaism around the time of the Second Temple, Jerusalem, with a tax collector who was despised for harassing the common folks for a vast array of indirect taxes, tolls, duties, and tariffs. Yes, tariffs, as demanded by the Roman economy and occupation. Chet Myers pointed out that what was not as obvious between the lines of this story was that the Pharisee, by interpreting and enforcing the religious obligations, which includes three major annual tithes and offerings required by the temple, makes him equally complicit as the tax collectors, as representatives of the same oppressive tax system that extract harshly on the common folks. The only difference was that the tax collector were publicly shunned because they worked for the Roman occupier, while the Pharisees were honored as religious elites. Yet in the eyes of God, both the Pharisee and the tax collector were in need of mercy, repentance, healing, and restoration. Jesus assured his followers that this prayer uttered with humility by the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," often referred to as the publican's prayer, holds the key to access the mercy and love of God. This kind of humility, when accompanied by change of behavior, is, according to Jesus, the gateway to healing. This prayer has for a long time been placed a central part for Orthodox Christians. They call a form of this prayer the Jesus Prayer and rephrase the publican's prayer as, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." They have invite follower of Christ into a way of pray without ceasing, constant prayer, to adopt this very simple prayer into their daily life so that they may continue to feel the presence and indwelling of God within them. Cynthia Bujold, Episcopalian priest and contemplative teacher, illustrates God's ever-present mercy in her book, Mystical Hope, Trusting in the Mercy of God. She said, the story comes to mind, she told a really lovely story. The story comes to mind of the little fish swimming up to its mother, or in a panic, "Mama, what's water? I got to find water or I'll die." We live immersed in this water, and the reason we miss it is not that it is so far away, but paradoxically so close. More intimate to us than our being itself. She compares mercy as water. Mercy is the water in which we swim. Mercy is the length and breadth and height and depth of what we know of God, and the light by which we know it. She continues on saying, the mercy of God does not come and go, granted to some and refused to others. Why? Because it is unconditional, always there, underlying everything. It is literally the force that holds everything in existence, the gravitational field in which we live and move and have our being. Mercy is God's innermost being turned outward. I say that again. Mercy is God's innermost being turned outward to sustain the visible and created world in unbreakable love. I just thought that was a very profound mystery. Mercy is God's innermost being turned outward to sustain the visible and created world in unbreakable love. In our epistles readings today from Paul's second letters to Timothy, Paul could see the end of his life coming and is offering his last words and encouragement to Timothy, to the young Timothy whom he had mentored and loved. If you remember the life of Paul, who used to be called Saul, he used to be zealous for the Lord to a point of persecuting the earliest follower of Jesus, until on the road to Damascus, he heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That profound encounter and being left blind for 3 days, when we hear about 3 days of darkness, we remember the Hebrew scripture prophet Jonah in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights. That sacred time of transformations to humble us, to help us to recognize that we all, we and the whole creations are in need of the mercy of God. And that was out of this profound experience that Paul started living in the mercy of God and doing amazing proclamations to people and face sufferings and dangers. At the very end, he said, "I have run the race. I have kept the faith." He didn't brag about what he did and his achievement. He saw his greatest achievements as keeping the faith, meaning continue to trust God, who is love, who is ultimate mercy to those who open their humble hearts to God. Another story I want to share was my father, whom probably about 15 years ago, when he was still living in Hong Kong at a retreat, he learned it. He learned the practice of the Jesus Prayer. And 2 years ago, when he had a major heart episode that he almost died, in the emergency room and in the recovery, all he could remember himself doing is, as he breathed in and breathed out, saying, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." That was the only thing that he could do at that time. And he continued to pray this prayer during the many weeks of recovery. And through that experience, he has deepened his experience of the love of God at a time when his life was the lowest and the weakest. So friends, we are living in a time when we have leaders of the nations who would model his behavior after the Pharisee in the temple, saying publicly how much better he is and how everybody else is doing wrong. We are living in the times when people whom we are supposed to look up is modeling behaviors that is destructive and separating people in our worlds. Jesus showed us a path and a way to approach God where we will receive God's mercy and our lives may be transformed to be bold witness of this love for the sake of the healing of God's creation. Let us continue on our prayers and be signs of God's love in this world.